Father, we do thank you that we can rise early and praise your holy name. Thank you for the fellowship that we have in Christ. Even when it's virtual, Lord, we're grateful that we can encourage each other day after day so we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Pray, Father, you would do a mighty work in our hearts, that you would continue to draw our hearts away from this world and to that world which is to come, and that we would delight in the heavenly things, and that you would transform our life as well. All we do would be for your glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, gentlemen, we're beginning our study in Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. And so last week was an introduction. This week, really in the first few chapters of Randy's book, they're kind of introductory too. Then he unpacks them. But today we're going to look at chapters 1 and 2 of his book. And so we want to think about the things that he talks about. Are you looking forward to heaven, and is heaven beyond our imagination? So as we begin, let me read the scripture that he uses in his introduction. I hope you read the introduction too. If you didn't, I'd encourage you to do so. It's not very long, but very helpful. But let me, if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we'll look at this together. Let me get one thing that I just forgot. Kind of nice to be able to jump around here. Okay. Got too many sheets. All right, so John 14, beginning with verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I want to thank this morning those two chapters that Randy Alcorn brings up. Are you looking forward to heaven, and is heaven beyond our imagination? I want to think of those two through the lens of two songs. And one song was written back in the early 80s by Keith Green. Some of you will remember him, a great contemporary artist that died in a plane crash in the early 80s. But back then he wrote some great scripture songs and truths. But one of his songs was titled, I Can't Wait to Get to Heaven. And he talked about in the song, he said, the Bible says it took God 6 days to create the heavens and the earth. But then in reference to this passage where it says Jesus is going to prepare a place for us, it says, but he's been preparing a place for us for over 2,000 years. And he said, man, if it only took God 6 days to create everything, and he's been preparing a place for us for 2,000 years, he said, we're living in a garbage can here. Can you only imagine what he will be preparing for us one day? And so the title of his song is, I Can't Wait to Get to Heaven. And so my question for you today, Randy Alcorn says, are you looking forward to heaven? And I would say, can you say, as that song says, I can't wait to get to heaven and to walk the streets of gold? There was another song similar to that by Pat Terry, another contemporary artist back in the early days when I was a teenager. And he sang a song, I Can't Wait to See Jesus. And one of the lines was, I can't wait to see heaven and to walk those streets of gold. I can't wait to check into my mansion and get my sleeping bag unrolled. And so the whole idea is, I can't wait to get to heaven. I can't wait to see Jesus. And my question to you is that what captures your heart? Reminds me of a movie that was written back in the 80s that I think too often is where we are in our hearts, even as believers, and that is a movie called Heaven Can Wait. Heaven Can Wait. More contemporary version in one sense would be a little movie that Brenda and I watched a few nights ago called Soul, and it was on the Disney Channel. Yeah, we don't really sit around watching Disney movies, but I had seen the advertisement for that movie, and I knew that it was going to be about heaven. So I thought, well, I want to see this, even though it was an animated movie. And it was about soul, and it seemed to represent more of that idea of heaven can wait. It was talking about heaven, but it seemed like no one wanted to go there. Everyone's desire, and the main character's desire, was to get back to this world, to Earth. And it actually had a good message at the end. It just has a terrible message about heaven because it's not accurate at all. But I do believe that so often that's our problem, is we're not looking forward to heaven. The reason we can't say, I can't wait to see Jesus, and I can't wait to get to heaven, is because we can't first say, I'm not even looking forward to heaven in many ways. And it's because heaven is not on our heart as it should be. And our problem is this world is too much with us. Think of a line of a song that I like called If I Stand by Rich Mullins. And in that song, he says, the stuff of earth, it's all around us. He says, the stuff of earth competes for the allegiance that I owe only to the giver of all good things. Don't you find that in your own life, that the stuff around us and on this earth is always competing for our allegiance? It's what leads to idolatry, to the idols of the heart, is because things in this world attach themselves to us, and they pull our allegiance away from the one who is the giver of all good things. One of the things I mentioned last week, that my study of heaven, God began formulating it early in my life as a Christian, and then more recently when I started reading Jonathan Edwards. I say recently, that was still probably 20-something years ago, but Edwards has some fascinating thoughts about heaven. And one of the thoughts that he has in there is that what we know about heaven is some of the things that won't be there. One is there will be no sin. So there's no pride. There's no covetousness. And so one of the applications that Edwards brings out about that whole idea is there's no covetousness, is he said, you cannot desire too much or the wrong things in heaven. And that struck me because it reminded me of this song, the stuff of earth competes for the allegiance I owe only for the giver of all good things. But Edwards says, in heaven, you cannot desire things too much. You will desire more and more of the things of heaven, but the difference is it will not draw our hearts away from the allegiance to the giver of all good things. Actually, everything in heaven, Edwards says, will draw our attention and our hearts more and more to the giver of all good things, to our God, to our Father, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, that was profound, that the stuff on earth draws, competes for our allegiance. The stuff in heaven, which will be far greater, more glorious, more fun and exciting than what we have here, will not draw our hearts and attention away from Christ, but only more and more to him, the giver of all good things. We will be forever in praise of every new thing we learn, every new thing we have in heaven, will only draw our hearts more and more to Christ. We won't have to worry about covetousness, desiring the wrong things or desiring the right things too much, and it will continue to increase. So that's, again, why the Scripture wants us to direct our hearts and minds to heavenly things, and that's what produces great joy in our life and happiness. Now, my brother Bobby is teaching a series in Sunday school on Randy Alcorn's book, Happiness, that I mentioned last week. And he's titled his series, Holiness, Happiness, and the Hope of Heaven. And I love that title, Holiness, Happiness, and the Hope of Heaven. And Jonathan Edwards kind of ties this together in terms of how God has twisted his holiness and our happiness together. And Jonathan Edwards says, who are the happiest saints alive? And Edwards answers, the happiest saints alive are those in heaven. And he says, why are they so happy? He said, because they're perfectly holy. God has tied and twisted our holiness and happiness together. And one of the things I love about Randy Alcorn's book, Happiness, is He says, we are deceived by Satan to think that happiness is found in this world, and that even sometimes that happiness can't be found in holiness. It can't be found in obedience. And yet, as Edward says, because the scripture teaches it, no, the only place happiness can really be found is in holiness, is in Christ. And so Alcorn says, sin is the ultimate killjoy. Sin is what sabotages happiness. And so it's not holiness, it's not Christ. So that's why I love that title, Holiness, Happiness, and the Hope of Heaven. Is heaven your hope this morning? Are you longing for going there? Are you thinking about it regularly? That's what we want to begin to learn in this study of heaven, that our hearts and our minds would be drawn to heaven, the hope of heaven, and to Christ. In Alcorn's book on this first chapter, he talks about the fact that too often heaven has been neglected, even with great theologians. He talked about how John Calvin didn't write much about heaven at all. He didn't do an exposition of Revelation, and in his institutes, he didn't say much about it. I don't have my Burkhoff systematic theology with me, 700-plus pages, but he mentions that. Let someone borrow it. It's a great theological work, his systematic theology. But as Alcorn mentions, and I hadn't even thought about it until he said it, but there's only one page in that 700-plus book that really deals with heaven. I did pull out one of the other systematic theologies that I read in seminary, and it was by Millard Erickson. His systematic theology is 1,200-plus pages, and he has less than 50 that deal with heaven. And so one of our problems is that great theologians and writers have neglected this subject of heaven. And so I think that it's really, really true and powerful, one of the statements or sections that Alcorn brings out, and he says, why do we have misconceptions about heaven, and why do we not think about heaven enough? And he said, Satan. You know, we do love to blame Satan for everything, don't we? When we studied sin and temptation by Owen, we had to think a little differently and say, hey, Satan's not our only enemy. He's one of three. He's powerful. Indwelling sin is very powerful, but we can't forget our enemy, Satan. And Alcorn says, Satan loves to distract us, to keep us from thinking about heaven, and to give us great misconceptions about heaven. And he uses the passage in Revelation chapter 13, Revelation 13:6, to show us that. And he says, he talks about the beast of heaven and Satan. He says, it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. That is those who dwell in heaven. And so he said, here you see that Satan is going to blaspheme the person of God, his name, and the people of God, and the place of God, heaven. And so it stands to reason that Satan, by implication, would want to distract our attention away from the eternal state and eternity. And so we've got to constantly remember the things of heaven, the heavenly things. So, and how important that is. There are several passages that I think help us to understand that the scripture does clearly tell us that we should not only look forward to heaven, but we should say, I get to heaven. And that actually, the more we do that and think about that and long for heaven, the more it helps us here on earth and sanctifies us. So we think about the fact that the scripture clearly tells us that the hope of heaven in our hearts and the desire for heavenly things does a number of things. It helps us in our obedience. That's first John 3, 1 through 3. I'd encourage you to look at that later. It says that as we think about the fact that we are children of God, it says we don't know what we'll be like, but we know now we're children of God. And a child's first duty is obedience to his Father, and our first duty is obedience to our Heavenly Father. But it says, whoever has his hope fixed on this, the eternal state, the fact that we will be like Christ when we see him, says purifies himself even as he is pure. So we know that the hope of heaven has a purifying fact for us here. We also know that heaven the hope of heaven creates a longing to be there, what I call a longing for leaving and a groaning for glory. You can write down and look at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, where it says we, when this tent is torn down, we have a tent made from the heavenlies, made by God. And it says, so therefore we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Let's say that's a longing for leaving, a groaning for glory. My desire through this study is that we would develop a groaning for glory, a longing for leaving here. And that's what the hope of heaven, focusing on heaven, does for us. And then finally, it does give us patience as we have the hope of heaven in our heart. It creates patience in our lives. 2 Peter 3, 9 through 13. This is when Peter is talking about the final state, and he talks about the new heavens and the new earth and the old heavens being burned by fire. And he says, since all of these things, in verse 11 of 2 Peter 3, since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And then he says, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn. Verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So don't you love that? That as we hope about heaven, being with Christ for eternity, it actually produces a great patience within us, even as we wait longingly for our leaving. And so these are the matters that Christ and the Word wants us to think through. Remember, in Colossians 3, we have the command to set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth, for you have died and are seated with Christ at the right hand of God. In that passage in Colossians 3, 1 through 10, he says, set our minds and hearts on the things above, not on the things of this earth. And then he tells what does it mean to set our mind on the things above, on the heavenly things? Well, that's what we're going to be unpacking. How do we do that throughout this whole study? But he says to reject and put to death the earthly things, the things about us, around us, and in us that are earthly. And he gives us what those things are in Colossians 3. He says it's sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. He goes on to say it's things like anger and malice and wrath and slander, abusive speech from your mouth, biting and devouring one another. He said these are the practices, earthly practices. So what does it mean to set your mind on the things above? The very opposite of those, that we're committed to the very purity of what it means and holiness of what it means to walk in the manner worthy of Christ. So we're setting our minds on those things. And it's as we set our minds on those things that we're able to say, I can't wait to get to heaven when I'm free from the sins and the temptations of this world. And even as I long for heaven and able to say, as Paul did, I'm hard pressed from both directions. Remember, Paul said, to depart and be with Christ is far better, but to stay here is more fruitful for you. Paul had a sense where he said heaven can wait, but it wasn't so he could try to enjoy the things of this world. It was so he could be more fruitful in ministering to those who need to grow in Christ and bringing people to Christ while he's here on earth. And that should be our heart. We can wait patiently with a longing for leaving, but the reason we wait patiently is to be fruitful for Christ here, not to try to enjoy the things of this earth. In Alcorn's book Happiness, he says there's a phrase that people love to talk about today, and that is, what is on your bucket list? He said the idea of what's on your bucket list is, I want to do all of these great things on this earth before I kick the bucket. He said, if you have a heavenly mind, if you have a hope of heaven, you don't need bucket lists. And so one of the things he says in the next chapter of his book on happiness, he says, why don't you think about your post-bucket list? He said he and his wife sit around and think about, what do we want to do when we get to heaven, the new heavens and the new earth? These are the things that are on our post-bucket list. I love that idea, and that's what I'll conclude with today is the second song. I said the first song that goes with Are You Looking Forward to Heaven? I can't wait to get to heaven. The second song is when he says, is heaven beyond our imagination? And there were two songs that were written years ago similar to that deal with the imagination. Some of you will remember John Lennon wrote the song Imagine. People sing it all the time, and it's this chant to bring world peace. But the way he imagines us getting to world peace is awful, and it won't work. Remember, he said, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living life in peace. What a terrible imagination. We know no one will live in peace if there's no heaven above and hell below, because that means there's no God who has told us those things. And so we've got to imagine something different. And then that's the song by Mercy Me, I Can Only Imagine. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Well, Randy Alcorn says we need to develop a biblical imagination about what heaven will be like. Now, years and years ago, and I can't find it anywhere, I've looked for it many times, but I read somewhere or heard about Francis Schaeffer when he was talking about heaven. He said he tries to imagine what heaven will be like. And, of course, he lived in the Swiss Alps, or he loved to travel to the Swiss Alps a lot. And he said, I could only imagine being able to move from one peak to the next in the split second and go and see those beautiful places and go from places all around the world in a split second. Those are the type of imaginations. Are those wrong to think like that, what heaven may be like? No, it's the hope of heaven and our hearts being drawn to the things of heaven. And as we study more, we'll see, again, reminding us that imagining the greatness of heaven, the glories of heaven, the scripture clearly says we can't fully imagine that. But to think about it creates and fuels our hearts to be able to say, I can't wait to get to heaven. My dad, when he was alive, used to say, you know, everybody says they want to go to heaven, but whenever I talk to Christians and want to start talking about heaven, they don't want to talk about it. They want to talk about other things. And so that's a lot of the problem is our hearts are too much here. And so we want to think on heaven and imagine the glories of heaven, the greatness of heaven. I'll close with this one passage that I think it expresses that, and it's Hebrews chapter 11. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, we call that the hall of faith, and rightly so, with all the great great biblical characters who've gone before us. But if you read it carefully, I would say it's not only the hall of faith, but it provides the hope of heaven. Faith fuels our hope for heaven. Because it says in Hebrews 11 that all of those great people of faith didn't receive what was promised to them. Think about what it says about Abraham. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out of the place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Then it goes down, tells all about Abraham, what he did. And then it says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, from a distance. It says, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. All of these great Bible characters acknowledged they were strangers and exiles, or aliens, as you men are called. You are good-looking aliens. We are strangers. We are pilgrims in a strange land. We're so far from our homeland. We are strangers and aliens, pilgrims and aliens. And it says in verse 14 of chapter 11, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And then finally in verse 16 of chapter 11, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. And this is what I love. So those who died in faith and had the hope of heaven, they were desiring a better country, a heavenly one. And then look what it says. Because that's where their heart was, in verse 16 of chapter 11, it says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Realize how profound that is, that as we set our hearts on heaven, as we long for being there with Christ, says the Heavenly Father's not ashamed to call us his people. He dwells with us. He loves us, and he loves the more we think about coming to be with him. And it says he's prepared a city for us. There's a great story that Kent Hughes tells in his commentary on Hebrews. He tells a story about at the turn of the century, there was a pioneer missionary named Henry Morrison who was returning to New York City, his home, and he was returning there after 40 years of missionary service in Africa. And the boat that he was on to bring him back to New York after 40 years of service in Africa also carried the wildly popular President Theodore Roosevelt. And so when they got to New York, there was just a huge fanfare, huge celebration of President Theodore Roosevelt. And Henry Morrison said he just felt dejected. He said, here I've been serving for 40 years in Africa, serving the Lord, and I get nothing. But he said as soon as he thought about that, it was like a voice told him immediately. He said, Henry, you're not home yet. He said, you're not home yet. You're just passing through. New York is not your home. And he said, I've prepared a city for you, just like it says here, and I will give you the keys to that city. And man, that's what we're to look forward to set our hearts on heaven, to know that God has prepared a place for us. He's prepared a city for us. And the more we focus on heaven and this world fades away, the more and more we see God, we see him, and he delights even more in us as we long for him and being with him, longing for leaving and imagining how great it's going to be there. So that's going to be our heart's desire, and that it'll be fueled even more as we go through this study to see how do we do that? How do we set our minds on the things above? Long for heaven, desire to go there, and having our imaginations fueled from Scripture, the hope of heaven, the possibilities there, and the excitement that it'll create in our hearts. So let's pray to that end. Father, thank you for our time together this morning, and I pray that as these men meet and discuss these things, that you would enrich them, strengthen them, draw their hearts away from this world into you, into that world, to that city that you are building and preparing for us. And we'll give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.